Good evening, everyone. We'd like to welcome everyone here, especially those that are visiting with us. Thank you for choosing to be here this evening. Well, as we know, Brother Obed is not feeling well, so I'm what you get. So hopefully Brother Obed will get to feeling better and be back soon with us. So what I'd like for us to study this evening is in 1 John. You open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. And what we're going to focus on, what this lesson is going to be about is verses 15 and 16 of 1 John chapter 2. I'd like to read those two verses just so we can keep these two verses in mind and kind of have an idea of what the lesson is about. And then I'd like to go back to chapter 1 and read a little bit in chapter 1 and then follow into chapter 2. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17 says, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we see here that John speaks about three things. He says, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I'd like for us to think about these three things, because I think that we all struggle with these three daily in our lives. But what John does here in 1 John in his letter is that he reminds us, and he tells us that we not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. But he talks about the love of God and how God has sent his Son so that we can overcome the things that are in this world. Now, what are some of the temptations that we have in this world? We've already mentioned three of them. What is lust of the flesh? Have we ever thought about that? What is lust of the flesh? And you can answer if you'd like. Inappropriate wardrobe? Inappropriate things that we look to do? What I can think of at this time would be the computer or the internet. It's so easy to get in trouble. It's so easy to press a button. And I tell you because it's happened to me. You press a button, what does it do? Something pops up. You press something else, and it continues to pop up. And before you know it, you know, it entices you. And the more you press on the buttons, the further in you get involved. Brother Zach.
Okay.
And this is what I'd like for us to think about, because this is what John does. In chapter 1, he talks about God and his love. But then he talks about the lust of this world, the love for this world. And so we see that the benefits that we have when we look to God, when we love God and look for the spiritual things in life, rather than to love the world and look for the worldly things. And I was, I have a verse that I was going to mention, but it's the temptation of Christ when he is tempted. What did Satan have to tempt Christ? What did he have to tempt him with? And this will kind of prove a point that I'm trying to make. What did Satan offer Christ? Sorry? Food? He said to turn these stones into bread. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. So we see there that it's not just to fill the belly, it's not the physical, is what we're learning there. It's not the physical to fill your belly. But it's the spiritual. When Jesus tells Satan that. But if we notice what Satan has to offer Christ is everything that is found on this earth, in this world. Compare that to what God has to offer, because Jesus was willing to die for our sins. What does God have to offer? It's not anything earthly, but it's everything beyond what is found in this earth, in this world. That's what I see in the temptation of Jesus Christ. And we'll go back to those verses in a few minutes. So I want us to keep in mind that John reminds us here that if we love the things in this world, if we are practicing the things of the world, he says in verse 15, the love of the Father is not in him. It's as simple as that. How many of us love God? How many of us claim to love God? How many of us claim to believe in God? Are our fruits showing that we love God? Are our actions showing that we love God? So let's think about that. Let's go back to chapter 1. First John chapter 1. Because what I want to do is establish that what John does, that he tells us that Jesus is God. Jesus is God from the beginning. And he talks about God being the light of this world. And so let's begin with 1 John, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the world of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what is John saying here? He's saying that he is a witness. And we talked about this in my previous class. He witnessed the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, this is what I'm declaring unto you, that he is the Son of God. And that he is from the beginning. And he is the one that we've seen with our own eyes. He is the one we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the world of life. If you go to Acts chapter 1, we see also there that it talks about them being witnesses and how Jesus appeared to several before he ascended to heaven. And so what John is doing is he's establishing that Jesus is the Son of God and that God is the light. Verse 5, this is then the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So we see here that he declares here that God is light. Is there any darkness in God? There's no darkness in God. God is light. And so what he's telling us then is if we say that we have fellowship with God, then we must also what? Walk in the light. What is a comparison as far as walking in the light and walking in the darkness? If we walk in the light, we can see everything that is in our way or in our path. We are walking in the light. Not only we can see, but everyone else can see. But when we walk in darkness, what happens? We stumble. Not everyone can see what you're doing in the darkness. And so he tells us here then, if God is light, then we need to walk in light because there is no darkness in God. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. And I'd like to read 14 through 18. Paul also makes a comparison here about God and it uses the word Belial, or Satan. Or night and day, or so he says in verse 14. He says in verse 14, be ye not equally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? For what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And he says, for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, he's comparing day with night. What do they have in common? Is there a common ground between them? What does a believer and non-believer, to make it easier for us to understand, what do they have in common? I'll give you an example. We were having breakfast with, there was about four of us or five of us, men, and they were Church of Christ, I'll just say that, and they going somewhere else to church. But they said, well, at least we have one thing in common, and that's God. But if you think about it, if everyone there had God in common, we'd all believe in the same thing. We'd all believe in that one God. We'd all have the same faith. We'd all be worshiping the same way. So there's no common ground. God doesn't have anything to do with darkness. And that's what the Apostle Paul here is telling us. That's what John is telling us. So if God has no common ground with darkness, when we walk in darkness, guess what? There's no common ground between us and God. This is what the Apostle Paul, this is what John is telling us. Because we continue to walk in darkness. Let's go back to 1 John. Any comments or questions? Verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But we must be walking in the light. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, and there is people out there that say, there is no sin. I have no sin within me. Listen to what the next verse of words say. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, and who is that him? A liar. We make God a liar. Now, is God a liar? No. We've already established that God is light. In God, there is no darkness. So if God is not the liar, then who is the liar? Satan? Who is the liar? Any other answers? Sinner? So guess who's the liar? If God cannot be the liar, I am the liar. We become the liar when we walk in darkness. But we see here that John tells us that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So he gives us a way out. But if we refuse to believe that we are sinners, we don't make God a liar, but we make ourselves a liar. And his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if in any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What does the word propitiation mean? It says that Jesus is our propitiation. Substitute, that Jesus has died in our stead. And I think it also has something to do with grace, because even though I am guilty, God is willing to forgive me because of his grace, because of his son, when we obey the gospel. And so propitiation means that he was willing to die for you. We've already read that the apostle, John says that the guilty party is me, you. And so he says that Jesus is our advocate. Did you have a comment, John? Oh, I'm sorry. And so verse 2 says that he is the propitiation for our sins. He gave his life for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What's another verse that we think about right off the top of our heads that we mention a lot? John 3:16 is telling us the same thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so this is what John is telling us. That not only for my sins, but for the whole world. But what must we do individually? Zach just mentioned it in his invitation this evening. We must hear the word of God. We must believe, obey, be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of our sins. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. Yes, ma'am. We are, it's for the whole world, and the reason that what he's saying in these verses is that until we obey the gospel, we are still guilty of those sins. Jesus, you know, God's plan of salvation is already there. Jesus has already died. Jesus has already done his part. So who has to do his part? We do. The sinner, them that want to obey. Who is it offered to? What does, what's the, in Matthew, the last chapter, go out, preach the gospel, baptizing them. Yes, sir.
The opportunity for salvation.
Yes, sir.
That's what it is. The whole world. But if the world does not obey, how can they be saved? So that's the purpose of this. Everybody has the opportunity to become salvation if they obey the gospel. If they don't, you know?
John chapter 3:16, the one that we just mentioned. If we go there, this will prove that point. Because God gives us the plan of salvation, but we have to be willing to obey. He says in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned." Verse 18. "He that believeth on him is what? Not condemned. But he that believeth not is what? He's condemned already." Now, is God condemning him? Once again, it goes back to the individual. We condemn ourselves. We tend to call God a liar, but God is light. Yes, sir. Exactly. Thank you for your comment. And going back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, this is why if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 2, verse 4. Let's go to verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And what I was going to say about that, I believe that Hebrews said that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? To repentance. So what is God? What does God want for the sinner? What does God want for the world? To be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. Let's continue here in chapter 2, verse 3. "And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keep it not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." And so we need to question ourselves. Am I walking in the light? Do I love God?
Do I keep God's commandments? And for he that saith, I know him, this is what we need to do daily in our lives, is to keep God's commandments. Now, with that in mind, how do we keep from loving the world and from lusting the things that are in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The two are going against each other daily. You may not struggle with, let's say, drinking alcohol. I may have that struggle. It's easy for you not to drink, but it's a challenge that I have to overcome. So there's challenges that you have that I may not have, but if we keep God's commandments, if God's love is in us, then we shall walk in the light. Go back to 1 John. And so these verses that we just read are very simple for us to understand. I don't think that anyone sitting in this audience here tonight does not understand these words. And I'll read verse 4 again. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God. And so going back to the previous question that I had asked, as far as the time that Jesus was being tempted, what Satan had to offer Jesus is the same thing that he's trying to offer you and trying to offer me. It's things on this earth, things that the eye can see, things that this body desires. And that pride of life that we may have because of what perhaps we've accumulated up to now. Everything that we own, I'm proud of it. But once again, brethren, compare that, what Satan has to offer, to what God has to offer us. What God has to offer us goes beyond this world, goes beyond this sky that we see. And it's eternal life with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so this is what John tells us and reminds us that God is light, and that we must and we need to walk in that light to keep God's commandments, because we are going to struggle with the love of the world. Another verse that I'd like for us to see, and this is also something that may fall into one of these three categories. 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy, I'm sorry. Chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. And I think that this is the key to overcome this world. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy here, but godliness with contentment is great gain. How many of us are happy with what we have now? How many of us are happy with our life? Are we content? Do we want more? Do we need more? But listen to what he says, that godliness with contentment is great gain. Whether we have a lot or we have a few or little in our lives, be content. Let's continue in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So that pride, that pride of life, that proudness that we have in this life, guess what's going to happen to it? You're not taking it with you. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into the temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, this is where the problem is at, verse 10. And this is one of the problems that we have in this world. He says in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So money says that the love of money is the root of all evil. How many of us have heard this before? How many of us need money in our whether it be daily lives or monthly or weekly? We need it to survive, don't we? But what is Paul telling Timothy here about that money? It's the love of money. Pat once said that you didn't have to have it. All you have to do is have the lust for it. You have to love that money. We see people not paying their mortgage to buy lottery tickets. I believe that the Mega Million is at one point, I saw it this morning, $1.6 billion. The love of money is the root of all evil, is what Paul is telling Timothy here. That is lust of this world. It does not come from God. Let's continue on in back in John chapter 2. And he says here that if we lust for the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life does not come from God, does not come from the Father. And I'm reading in chapter 2, verse 16. So if it doesn't come from God, he says there, but it is of this world. Verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word comes from the mouth of God, or comes from God. In other words, we need to satisfy the spiritual part. Matthew gives us a good example. Matthew chapter 6, talking about the treasures of this world. If we make treasures in this world, he says that we cannot serve what? Two masters. Either we serve God or mammon. Who are we serving? God or mammon? Who are we choosing to serve? If we say that we walk in the light, we must keep God's commandments to his will. And to close, I'd like to read, going back to Timothy chapter 6, because Timothy gives us, the Apostle Paul gives us words of encouragement, what we need to do. Chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And we'll close with these two verses. And please keep these two verses in mind. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. He says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." This is what we should look for in this world. Verse 12, he says, "For us to fight what? The good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses." So we see here the words of the Apostle Paul. For those of us that have obeyed the gospel, he says, for us to flee these things and follow after righteousness. And that's a daily task for each and every one of us. Any other comments that anyone would like to make? So we end our class here this evening. Once again, we'd like to thank you for being here. Visitors, please stay for a few minutes so we can get to know you. And let's end our class with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you especially for those spiritual blessings that you give us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you, Father, to be with us as we live our daily lives, that we may fight the good fight, Father, that we may be faithful unto the end, Father, so that we may have eternal life. We know that you offer eternal life if we obey the gospel, Father, and we continue faithful. We ask you to be with us if we struggle, Father, in our daily lives. Help us to be strong, Father, to do your will. Be with our brethren, Father, that are not here. Be with the church, Father, that meets here. Help us to continue faithful and to continue down that straight and narrow path. Thank you once again for your blessings, Father, and we ask you to forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.